We are starting a new series this week. I just entitled it Freedom because could we all use a little more of that? Freedom. And I don't want to belabor. I don't have a fancy intro. I just want to kind of just talk a little bit to start this off about freedom. You know, the idea itself, we all love the word, and it makes us excited, and it, you know, we yearn for it. We have such a value for it. But how many know we don't all agree on what it even is, right? Like Kohl's. They don't have the same understanding of the word free as I do. You ever shopped at Kohl's? When I go to Kohl's and I buy a shirt, that shirt will be $30. But to them, that means a lot of different things. Sometimes I go and I buy the shirt and it's a $60 shirt, but it's buy one, get one free. And then sometimes I go and that same shirt is just a $30 shirt. And then other times I go, it's a $75 shirt, but it's 60% off. Their idea of freedom is not mine because it kind of relates to the difference between kingdom freedom and the world's freedom, where in the world's freedom, you get to decide what that word means to you. Right? Freedom in culture is I can do anything I want. Freedom is the power to live as you feel, say as you feel, do as you feel, it's living without restraint. But that is not true freedom. Freedom is not doing anything you want. Freedom is not being anything you want. One of the worst lies in the world that we tell our children in the United States is what? You can be anything you want. I understand the idea behind it, but no, you can't. No, you can't. I was 5'2", 130 pounds till I was a senior in high school. I can't go to the NBA. It doesn't matter how special my mom thought I was or how many dribbling drills I did. That was not in the cards for me. Before we can experience freedom, we have to understand what freedom truly is. And so as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we have a different kind of definition, a different goal for what freedom really and truly looks like. And it's simply this: freedom is being the person God created you to be and finding joy in the things God called for you to do. That's our ultimate goal of freedom. True freedom is found in relationship with Jesus and submission to him. Now that flies completely in the face of what our culture around us says about freedom. And if we're being honest, what we want it to mean within me. I like the idea of me being in charge. The problem is I'm not. Right? I'm not in charge. You're not in charge. If we're followers of Jesus, We've already relented to the fact that we're not in charge. And so freedom can't mean being in charge and doing what we want. It must mean something else. And it has to mean that because for humans, the best version of freedom will always require something outside ourselves because God created us that way. You were not created to be self-sufficient. You were not created to be the one that defines the fulfillment of your life. And when we try and step into that role, we actually are stepping into a whole nother form of bondage, which we'll talk about another time. But the world's definition of freedom is a fairy tale. It's not within us to function that way. it's not possible for more than one of us to have the world's version of freedom. You get that? See, by the world's definition of freedom, if you follow the logic, I can do anything I want, I can be anything I want, I have complete control over my surroundings. Only one of us get that. Because you can't make a decision, you can't live a life that has no impact on the people around you. Right? So if I want this house and you want that house, well, we both can't be free to have that house. So one of us is going to be free and the other one is not. Freedom only works for more than one of us in God's kingdom. And so that's what we're going to be looking at in the weeks to come is a kingdom idea of freedom. Listen, God is all about freedom. His way. It is when Jesus started his ministry, his first public declaration was what? He unrolls a scroll in the synagogue and he reads Isaiah 61. And what is Isaiah 61? It's basically a declaration that Jesus had come to set the captives free. That is why he came to the earth. Listen, God wants to set us free from some things, I believe, in the next couple of weeks. And he wants to set us free to some things in the next couple of weeks. Those are two sides of the same coin, but they're both important. Some of us in our lives, we need to be set from some things. There's some things in our lives that we need to be able to break away from, to stop doing. And there's some of us that God wants to set us free to some things. There's some things in your life, some dreams in your heart, some goals you have, some things that you see in others or you see in Scripture, or you just have this idea, man, I wish I could do this. I wish I could be more like that. That's being set free to something. And God promises to do both of those things in his word, to set us free from and set us free to. So we're going to, for the next several weeks, we're going to walk through one of the greatest freedom stories ever recorded, whether in the Bible or anywhere else. It's maybe familiar to you. It's the story of how God liberated his people out of oppression from Egypt and began leading them into the promised land. It's the Exodus story. The promised land that was what they referred to it in the Old Testament, and that this is such a story of freedom that term promised land in America right now, if you say the word promised land, everybody knows what that symbolizes. What does that say? It symbolizes freedom. It has become this story has become the embodiment of what it means to go from bondage to freedom. And so we're going to look at this story. The story is foundational. It's a real-life metaphor for what Jesus wants to do in your life and mine. In fact, it's no coincidence that when Jesus was getting ready to pay the ultimate price, the Passion Week, when you know Jesus dies and pays for our sins and empowers us to and equips us with this freedom, it's no coincidence that it's all kicked off in a room celebrating the Passover, which was the holiday designed to remember the Exodus, to remember this great freedom story. Jesus intentionally links what he's doing with what he had done in the past, because that's what the Exodus is. It was a foreshadowing of what Jesus came to do in the future. And so we're going to be looking at this story. We're not going to take it verse by verse because it's an epic tale and we'd be here till, I don't know, like 6 years. We could probably get 6 years out of this if we did verse by verse. But we're not going to do that. So we're going to kind of run through this story. But I do believe that there are things in this story that you know, God's character never changes, and what the way he has worked in the past is the way he likes to work now. And so we can see things, I think, in this story that are still true, that we can follow the path of what God did then to seek his freedom in our lives now. Just as a way of context, we're gonna start, I know this is the Exodus story, but we're going to start at the very end of Genesis, but just to kind of catch you up to where we are in the story. So if you guys remember Father Abraham, right? What did he do? He had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham, right? So he had Abraham. God calls Abraham, and he chooses Abraham out of everybody in the world to be the father of this nation that he was going to have a special relationship with. And so he sends Abraham to go and find the place that he has set out for him, and then and he goes on his journey. We don't have time to get into all that, but Abraham has Isaac, and he continues the relationship and the journey, and then Isaac has Jacob, and then Jacob has a bunch of sons, right? And that one of them is Joseph, who didn't get along with his brothers. If you remember the story, the coat of many colors, they sell him into slavery. Joseph goes into slavery, ends up, God raises him up in Egypt, he becomes the second in command in Egypt, and God uses him in Egypt to spare the entire area, the known world basically, from this giant drought that's coming. And in the process of that, Joseph is also able to save his own family. His family comes because of the drought in the promised land. They come to Egypt to look for food, and they end up reuniting with Joseph, and Joseph's able to save his family, and his family ends up staying in Egypt, right? And then generations happen, and they start to grow because God's blessing is on the family, and he's promised a great nation, and so they start to multiply. And we'll pick the story up at the end of Genesis. Joseph is speaking, and he's about to die. It's the end of his life. And we know that because, well, verse 24, we're right where we start. "Soon I will die," Joseph told his brothers. So that's how we know. I know, deep. I did some deep digging on that one. "Soon I will die," Joseph told his brothers. "But God will surely come to help you and lead you out of this land of Egypt. He will bring you back to the land he solemnly promised to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, your ancestors." So Joseph tells the family, it's not a nation yet, it's just a really big family that keeps kind of growing out of control. He tells them that there, God is calling them. God wants them to go back to the promised land, the land that he has given them, the land that represents freedom. All right. Now Jacob and his family found refuge from the drought in Egypt. They were there for a good reason, but they were never supposed to stay there. That was not their destiny. That was not where God called them to be a nation. See, many times bondage in our life comes when we embrace a temporary fix as a permanent solution. In the bathroom in my house, in my bedroom, the master bath, I don't know what's wrong. Either the shower head's leaking, or I got a loose valve, or something. But the thing drips, and it just keeps dripping, and so. What we've done is we make sure the door is always closed all the way, so it stays in the shower thing. But there's baseboard right there, and sometimes, let's be honest, I forget. And so Shannon has taken a towel and kind of encased the baseboard with this towel so that the water doesn't warp the drywall and the baseboard. Now that is working. But I mean, no, if I never call the plumber, if I never get that fixed, sooner or later, I'm going to have a bigger problem. Sooner or later, the water is going to get to that baseboard. It's going to get into the drywall, and it's going to start to mold and warp, and I'm going to have a much bigger problem on my hands. If I get to the point where I accept the fact that temporary fix, that temporary patch is good enough to be a permanent solution. Things are like that in our life. We have embraced things that are not a part of this new creation that God has put inside us, that Christ has made alive in us. They're temporary fixes that we've used to cope. There's things that we've, behaviors we've learned and thought processes and mindsets that have come in that we've used to get by. And then Jesus comes and he saves our soul and we're now a part of the kingdom, but we still have these residual temporary patches all over our hearts and our minds. And sometimes we don't even recognize that they need fixed because we've embraced them and they've been working. And so they just sit there, but eventually they're going to lead to bondage if they're not already. For the people of Israel, they ended up in bondage because they stayed in a place that was comfortable, but they weren't called to. And the same thing can happen for us. And we see in the story exactly what we've just been talking about happens to them. Eventually, that place of comfort becomes a prison. In Exodus chapter 1, starting in verse 8, and I'm just going to kind of pull some scriptures out of this chapter because we don't have time to read the whole thing. Verse 8, though, he says, "Eventually, a new came to power in Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph or what he had done." And then skip down to verse 11. He says, "So the Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves, and they appointed brutal slave drivers over them, hoping to wear them down with crushing labor. They forced them to build the cities of Pithom and Ramses as supply centers for the king. But the more the Egyptians oppressed them, the more the Israelites multiplied and spread, and the more alarmed the Egyptians became." Side note, this isn't anything to do about freedom, but it is an encouragement. God's blessing in your life is unstoppable. When God has a calling in your life, it's good. There was a group of people here that saw that blessing, and we've experienced this in our own life. That blessing to them, they see it as a threat, and so they attack it. But we can be encouraged today that God doesn't... he doesn't bow down to other people. So they can attack you all they want. They can threaten you all they want. God's blessing, God's calling is still going to supersede. Even amongst the great oppression, even amongst all of these things, and it's going to get worse, God's blessing still overcame. They still kept growing. They still kept flourishing. That's a side note. Verse 13, so Egyptians worked the people of Israel without mercy. They made their lives bitter, forcing them to mix mortar and make bricks and do all of the work in the fields. They were ruthless in all their demands. And then down in verse 22, it says, then Pharaoh gave this order to all the people, "Throw every newborn boy into the Nile River, but you may let the girls live." Nice guy. You can see the progression of bondage. What was once a great place, a place that they went to, they were able to turn to avoid a drought, has become a place of bondage. And I think it's interesting, it's weird, that the main reason it became a place of bondage was because of God's blessing. It was the very thing, the very promise of God was the thing that was causing all of the conflict. It was their explosive growth that was causing Egypt to see them as a threat. We can all probably think of examples in our own lives, situations where something or someone we put our trust in eventually lets us down or turns on us. And what we thought was a solution just turned into another mess to deal with. See, the truth is there's only one place we can find true freedom, and that's in the person and the work of Jesus. And here's the amazing thing for us. The reality is Jesus has already done the work. We have already been set free. If you have already accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if he has already saved your soul, if you have already committed your life to him, then you are, in fact, in this moment, free. Amen. You need a verse to prove it? I'll show you one. Romans 8, verse 1. "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you, past tense, from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us, giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so the just requirement of the law will be fully satisfied, who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Amen. God has already done the work. We are free. But there are areas in our lives where we don't experience that freedom if we're being honest. If we look around our lives, right, we say, I know that that's true, but then why don't I see that in my life? Why is life such a struggle? Why do I want to, like Paul said, there's things I know I should do, and I try to do them, and I don't do them, and there's other things I know I shouldn't do, and I try not to do them, and I do them anyway. Why does this happen? Well, even though we are free, there are still parts of us that are still warped by the initial trauma of sin. Lies we've believed, things we've done to cope, behaviors that we've habits we've created, mindsets that we've hold on to, tape recorders that we play over and over that we've replaced the truth of God with. Things that now, even though the threat is truly gone, we still have an attachment to. This is something we all struggle with. And this is true in the spirit. It also plays itself out in our real life, in our physical life. Let me give you an example of a true story. I think this story is so fascinating, and it highlights this reality of our tendency to do this. One morning, an escaped convict. This is a true story. Remember, a state convict entered a bustling bank. From underneath his folded jacket, he carried in his arms, the convict pulled out a loaded submachine gun, fired at the ceiling, and cried, "The party has just begun." After wounding a policeman who had responded to the silent alarm, the robber took four bank employees hostage. He then demanded $700,000, a getaway car, and the release of one of his friends who was in jail, who apparently was a partner in crime, that was serving time for armed robbery. Within hours, the police had delivered the convict's fellow friend, the ransom money, and even had a blue Ford Mustang parked out front with a full tank of gas. However, the authorities refused the robber's demand to leave with the hostages in tow to ensure safe passage. So the standoff happened. Holed up inside the cramped bank vault, the captives quickly forged a strange bond with their abductors. The convict draped a wool jacket over the shoulders of a hostage when one of the hostages began to shiver. He soothed her when she had a bad dream and gave her a bullet from his gun as a keepsake. The gunman consoled another hostage when she couldn't reach her family by phone and told her, "Don't give up, try again." When a third hostage complained of claustrophobia, he allowed her to walk outside the vault attached to a 30-foot rope, and who told the New Yorker a year later that although leashed, the hostage said, "I remember thinking he was very kind to allow me to leave the vault." The convict's benevolent act curried the sympathy of the hostages when he treated us well, said the male hostage that was there. "We could think of him as an emergency god." What an interesting phrase. By the second day, the hostages were all on a first-name basis with their captors, and they started to fear the police more than their abductors. When the police commissioner was allowed inside to inspect the hostage's health, he noticed that the captives appeared hostile to him, but relaxed and jovial with the gunman. The police chief told the press that he doubted the gunman would harm the hostages because they had developed a rather relaxed relationship. One of the hostages even pleaded with the authorities to let the robbers take her with them in the escape car. I fully trust Clark and the robber, she assured the authorities. I'm not desperate. They haven't done a thing to us. On the contrary, they have been very nice. But you know what I am scared of? Is that the police will attack and cause me to die. Even when threatened with physical harm, the hostages still saw compassion in their abductors. After one of the convicts threatened to shoot one of the hostages in the leg to shake up the police, the hostage recounted to the New Yorker how kind I thought he was for saying he was just going to shoot me in the leg. Ultimately, the convicts did no physical harm to the hostages, and after more than 130 hours, listen to that, all of this happened in less than 130 hours. The police pumped tear gas into the vault, and the perpetrators quickly surrendered. The police called for the hostages to come out first, but the four captives protecting their abductors refused. One of them yelled, "No, let them go first, or you'll gun them down if we come out." In the doorway of the vault, the convicts and the hostages embraced and kissed and shook hands. As the police seized the gunmen, two of the female hostages cried, "Don't hurt them, they didn't harm us." While she was wheeled away in a stretcher, she shouted to the handcuffed convict, "Clark, we'll see you again." The hostages' seemingly irrational attachment to the captors perplexed the public and the police. The captives were confused too. The day after the release, one of the hostages asked a psychiatrist, "Is there something wrong with me? Why don't I hate them?" Within the weeks and months after this incident, there would be copious research done on these convicts and or on these victims. And this story has become the poster child for this phenomenon, which happens regularly. We call it Stockholm Syndrome. There are parts of our lives that we are like these hostages being rescued. We're so confused that we're loyal to the very things, the very thoughts, habits, feelings that are keeping us captive. That was real, ordinary, normal people that in the course of less than 130 hours were completely flipped about who was right and who was wrong, who was there to save them and who was there to do them harm. I believe that Jesus wants to free us from some of those things in this next few weeks, but as we follow God and he leads his people out of Egypt, I believe he wants to use that as kind of a guideline, if you will, for how he wants to lead us into the same path of freedom. One that will lead to another level. See, we all are in different places in our lives, and there are certainly, we are free in many areas, but there are all of us have certain areas that we are not. And there's always more free. Until we get to see him face to face, there will always be another area, another great level of freedom that God can release in our lives if we'll pursue it. This week is really just an epilogue. If it were a Star Wars movie, this week is just the scrolling words at the beginning before all the action takes place, right? And here's the ending paragraph. We're going back to our story now. So the Egyptians have put Joseph's people, the Israelites, they're in bondage. And then if we jump over to Exodus chapter 2, it says, starting verse 23, he says, "Years passed, the king of Egypt died. But the Israelites continued to groan under their burden of slavery. They cried out for help. Their cry rose up to God, and God heard their groaning and remembered his covenant promise with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he looked down to the people of Israel, and he knew it was time to act." What a great verse. He looked down on the people of Israel and knew it was time to act. And here's where the pathway begins, with Israel crying out, God hearing and responding. I believe that this can be a time to act for each one of us. But we can see in the text there, the first part of the pathway is the time to act is a response to a people that's crying out. And for that to happen, with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we have to open our eyes to the things in our lives that we are still suffering from, this spiritual Stockholm syndrome. We need the Lord to show us. We need to have a hunger, a desire, a realization of the things that we are, the areas that we are not, in fact, free in. And so that is where we are starting. There's not going to be any three steps to freedom today. I'm sorry, I don't have those in my back pocket. What I do have is a homework assignment. Fun stuff, I know, but this is really what I felt like. If we're going to be serious about this, God has a desire to set us free, but the first step is us realizing our need and cultivating a desire in our own hearts and our own minds for that freedom. See, we have to have the appetite for it before he will supply it. Because there's going to be a cost involved. Just like those hostages, there's going to come a time where we're going to have to let go of some things that we're holding on to that are the things that are killing us. And unless we have a vision, unless you realize, unless you're reaching for something new, you're never going to let go of something old. This is not financial freedom or power to do what you want. This is not the world's freedom. This is freedom to live like Jesus. And so what I want to do, just our remaining few couple of minutes here, I want to do a little exercise, and then I want to challenge you to kind of replicate this week at least 4 times. That's the homework. And the point of this is to get us focused, get us thinking, giving the Holy Spirit opportunity to tap us on the shoulder and to kind of start showing us the areas. Hey, this is what I want to work on right now. This is over here. I have something great for you, but this we need to address. We need to get rid of this. And that happens by us starting to have a vision, starting to create a hunger for something greater than what we have right now. Jesus, our freedom looks like Jesus' life. How did Jesus live? Well, Jesus, if you had to sum up Jesus' life, it was one word. It was love, right? God is love. And if you want to know the areas that we need freedom in, what we need to identify, what parts of Jesus are missing in our lives, that can be a beacon that we can use. And so I'm gonna give you 2 short passages. Lily, you can come up if you want. 2 short passages, and I'm gonna kind of walk us through an exercise this morning, just for a few minutes. And then I want you to commit, if you would, to do this at least 4 more times this week. And you can alternate. You can do one passage one day and another passage the next. You don't necessarily have to do both days. I'd rather you spend the time that you have really giving the Lord space to speak to you and you space to meditate than just try to plow through a bunch of verses. But here's what it is. The goal is to simply partner with the Holy Spirit to discover the areas Jesus wants to bring freedom to. To come back next week with not a giant list. I mean, you may start there at the beginning of the week. I don't know if you're like this, but when it comes to spiritual need and that sort of stuff, I'm at least for me, I'm kind of like Anybody ever watch Everybody Loves Raymond? Frank, so the dad had a best friend that it didn't matter anytime anybody said anything that they had that they were ailing from. He it's like his only line in the whole show. Yeah, I got that. We can get like that when we start doing exercises like this, and we end up with this giant list, and we think we're being humble, but what we're doing is we're missing the opportunity for God to speak specifically. And so the goal for this is to just come back next week with 1 to 3, no more than 3, things that you feel like between you and God and you and the Holy Spirit, you've worked out that these is my hit list. These are the freedoms I'm going after. These are the things that I feel like the Lord wants to give me. And it's okay. They may not make sense. You may have something big over here that you're like, well, this clearly is the worst thing in my life or the thing I really need most in my life. But the Lord may be highlighting something over here that's completely not that. And I want to tell you, that's okay. Because God's ways are not our ways, and we don't understand all the connections. And so he has a plan, he has a path, and a lot of times it's amazing how the big giant thing over there that we're trying to tackle is really underneath, there's a root tapped over to here. And this is the thing. I can't figure out why I keep blowing up at my kids. I keep blowing up at my kids, and God's over here talking about how you need to learn to forgive your dad. But they're connected. So here's the exercise. I want you to take a few minutes, and we'll do this right now. And you guys know the it's one of the most famous chapters in the world, 1 Corinthians 13. It's the best definition of love that there is. And if we're going to say that God is love and Jesus is God and we're to be like Jesus, then this is one of the best descriptions of who we are called to be that you can find. So we're just going to, I want to read through, and this is what you're doing. You're just going to read through this verse, this passage, and take it phrase by phrase. I want you to look back. Today you can look back over the last week. And then throughout the week, just look back over the last day or two since the last time you do this exercise. And I want you to ask yourself and give yourself space to really think through your day, think through your or the days or whatever, and see if that's really present in your life. Think about times, can I say yes, this is mostly a part of my life, and what are those things, what are those phrases in here that stand out that you're like, man, I don't see that a lot, or some of there's, you know, there's things we shouldn't be doing, there's things that like you're like, oh, I do do that, and I that's coming up every day. That's why we need to do this more than once, so that we can see a pattern. And I encourage you to keep track. To write down, use your phone, maybe, you know, if you journal or you got a scrap piece of paper, write it down. In your Bible, if you want to highlight, just highlight it every day. But I believe that the Lord wants to use this exercise, if we'll be faithful at it, to highlight some things that by the end of the week we can look back and go, you know what? This keeps coming up a lot. Gosh, I never realized it, but every day I've done this, I have circled joy because I'm realized it's been 7 days and I haven't been happy once. That might be a problem. And so we'll just do it now, one time. And there's another passage we'll get to, and we'll do that too. So I'm just going to kind of read them and maybe just have a question or two to kind of get us motivated. But as I read these, just think your last week, a couple days. And are these present in your life? 1 Corinthians 13, starting verse 4, says, love is patient, and love is kind. Your interactions, not just can you think of a time this last week that you were patient and you were kind, but over this last week, is that what marked your conversations, your thoughts? Love is not jealous or boastful or proud. Is there any jealousy? And sometimes it's not a quantity of an emotion or a thought. Sometimes it's the quality. You know, you may not be jealous much of the time, but maybe there's a person or a thing. You know, every time that coworker pulls in that new whatever car you wanted every day. Or there's that person that you're mostly easygoing, but with this one person, man, I always have to make sure I'm better than. And they make sure that they know it. Love doesn't demand its own way. How are you with needing to be in control? It's not irritable. Quick-tempered is maybe another term you could put in there. How much does it take to get you into whatever your red spot looks like? That doesn't mean you're always lashing out. If you're like me, that just means you turn into a selective mute. Like when I get mad, I just don't talk. That doesn't mean I'm not mad. It doesn't mean I'm not irritable. It doesn't mean I don't have anger issues. It just means I internalize it. Love keeps no record of wrong. Notice how that one doesn't have any, like, clauses on it. There's no addendums. There's no unlesses or time frames or keeps no records of wrong. It doesn't rejoice about injustice, but it rejoices when the truth wins out. Are you able to rejoice when good things happen? Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. It's always faithful. It's always faith-filled. Is that your life? It's always hopeful. It endures through every circumstance. These are the questions that I want us to ask ourselves and invite the Holy Spirit to help us answer these questions. See if we God, these are the prayers God loves to answer. You know, especially if you struggle with or you're not super comfortable with feeling like God speaks with you, you don't have a lot of that experience, this is a great starting point because God will be able to speak. You know your life well. So it's a good place to start hearing the voice of God is your own life before you try and, you know, hear God for somebody else. Let's just deal with our own stuff first. And then the second passage is Galatians chapter 5, starting verse 22. It's and another super, super obvious verse. but it's the fruit of the Spirit. So this is what we get. You can do on the other days is go through the attributes of what the fruit of the Spirit is and ask yourself, do an inventory of your day, of your last couple of days on these things. Are these present in my life? Am I seeing these? Are they natural outflowings? Are there certain areas or places in my life where they're present, but other places maybe they're at work. I have this at work, but at home it's not. Or this is I do at home, but when I'm out with my buddies, this one's just gone. And then here's what I want you to do. As this list comes into view, as you start recognizing these things, the goal this week is not to come up with the fix. It's not to do anything else other than ask God to begin to work and set you free. To cry out. We don't have to bargain, you know. I tell you, because I do this too. We all, I think, do it, you know. As soon as we go to the ask part of it, we start coming up with our, you know, let's make a deal. God, if you do this, I'll do, no if. it's awkward. I know, sometimes we want to feel like we're pulling our weight. You're not, just get over it. Ask the Lord, say, God, this is, I believe you're showing me this. I need freedom in this area. I need to want freedom in this area. There's some things that sometimes the first step in this sort of process is going, I can see it, but I don't really care. And that's, if that's where you're at, that's okay. That's okay. Be honest. And God will begin to stir our hearts in that area. And I'm trusting that as we go over the next couple of weeks, the Lord is going to unroll for us a plan and get involved in setting us free in some of these areas. Amen. 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 Let me pray for you. Jesus, we thank you for freedom. God, we thank you for your idea of freedom. God, would you through this series, through these next couple weeks, would you convince us even more greatly that your idea of what freedom is truly best for us? That we would pursue it, that we would seek it, that we would desire it with all of our hearts. God, would you this week as we commit to laying our lives before you, would you show us the areas that we're like those hostages where we've gotten confused. We're not seeing things right. We're missing the areas that we're not free in. Would you show those to us? Holy Spirit, would you convict us, whether it's while we're praying or even in the moment, God, as we're faithful to do this, would you spark those moments throughout the day where we're not walking in freedom and bring those to our attention so that we can begin a conversation with you, God, that we can begin to ask you for freedom in that area. You tell us over and over again to ask, and no good thing will you withhold from us. God, you tell us to ask and keep on asking, knock and keep on knocking. And so we commit to do that this week. And we trust that you are a faithful, good God that longs to answer, especially the prayers that result in us being closer and more like you. God, would you bless us? Would you protect us all this week? God, I pray against any act activity of the enemy that would try and hinder us or distract us this week. God, would you protect our feeble attempts? God, we love you. We thank you for caring so much about us that you don't just save us, but you redeem us. And you sanctify us, and you are constantly calling us closer to you because you love us so much. We pray all these things in your mighty name. Amen. Amen.